Okay? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is January 11th, year 2009, and it's the feast day of the Holy Family. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, pray for us and go before me, especially as I am continuing on revealing the mysteries of the book of the Apocalypse. And also, our Lord's, the Holy Family also is immediate Holy Family, also includes St. Joachim, the good St. Anne, St. Zachary, St. Elizabeth, St. John the Baptist, St. James and Jude, St. Matthew and Simon and Salome, and all his kinsmen. I always pray, especially King David is a blood kin, St. Ruth too, St. Ruth. So I always also give a special thanksgiving and honor to all of our Lord Jesus Christ's blood relatives who are in heaven, Yeah, some blood relatives, I'm sure, are in hell, too, because going backwards and forward, most Jews are evil, you know. But the ones that are in heaven, and this celebrates the immediate Holy Family. Okay. And I also would like to invoke the help of the Holy Infant Jesus, as always, and going before me, my explanations of these final day events, as explained in the book of the Apocalypse and several different Daniel, and today we're going to be quoting from Isaiah and St. Peter. And also our Blessed Mother, and with the special help of St. Joseph and St. Gabriel. Now, we're going to be talking today, we're going to be going over the book of the Apocalypse 22, and we're going to be talking about the earthly paradise, the new earth that is going to come after the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. Now, this may be a two-part sermon, but we'll find out. Anyway, last week we went over the new Jerusalem. We were talking about how the new Jerusalem is coming down from heaven and is going to land upon this earth after the earth is burnt up and all the wicked are destroyed, and it happens even after the general judgment. Now, this new Jerusalem, we're going to find out, is going to be the center of the whole world. And you're going to still, the earth then is going to be recreated. And we're going to read about what this new earth is going to look like. I call it the earthly paradise. And we read about this in the book of the Apocalypse 22, several of the chapters in Isaiah. St. Peter talks about it, and several other prophecies. I'm just going to go over some of the main ones that proves to you that there is going to be this earthly paradise. And what we have to first understand is when Christ came the first time, his mission was to bring light into souls, to sanctify men, so that the kingdom of Christ, and the kingdom of God starts in your heart and in your soul. Without it being in your heart and soul, there is no kingdom. You cannot have a temporal kingdom if your heart does not have the kingdom first. So when Christ came the first time, he didn't come to deliver the temporal world. He didn't. He came to save souls. He came to redeem men. He came to put sanctifying grace in our souls and to teach us that if you don't have the kingdom in your heart and in your soul, you can't make a kingdom in the temporal arena because it's not in you. You're good. You men make what is inside of them. That's why today you see an evil world, because they're possessed by the devil. They're making the kingdom of the devil. That's what you see today, all the evil in the world. But when Christ first came, his first coming was to sanctify souls and to teach people how to become godlike, to become like Christ, to act like God in all his ways and thinkings and thoughts, and to obey all his commandments so the kingdom can start in your heart. But then he also said, and when I come the second time, I will then bring the temporal kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of total peace and happiness and joy. But even in the early days of the church, Christ was not against a temporal rule. That's a heresy we see today. That people try to come up and tell you that Christ only rules in hearts but not in nations. Yes, he does. It's even his will from the fall of mankind that he should rule in all nations, even on this fallen world. It's his will that his chosen people should make him manifest and should make him rule in the nations in which they live in, and to go into other nations and try, if possible, to subject those nations to the rule of Christ the King. But you notice the first 300 years of the church, there was no temporal kingdom. Because first the people had to learn a lesson that Christ has to first start in your heart. You have to start being willing to die for the faith. You have to put that above even the temporal kingdom. And then when enough martyrs shed their blood after 300 years, God sent to Constantine to come out there and deliver Catholics, to bring them out from hiding, to stop the persecutions, and then the world was ready for Catholic kingdoms. Pagan Rome was then being converted into a Catholic kingdom. Yes, a real temporal kingdom. It's heresy if anybody ever says that Christ is only ruling in the hearts of men, but not in societies and nations. That's heresy. Several popes condemned that infallibly. This is one of the Vatican II monstrous heresies, that Christ has no rule in the temporal kingship, but only in hearts. No, he came to rule in both. We read that in Matthew 19:27, Luke 19:27, where Jesus said, "And as those were my enemies who would not have me reign over them, bring them hither and kill them before me." We have several verses. I don't want to go too far into that. My main point was to let you know that Christ came first for to so his kingdom would rule in hearts for the spiritual enlightenment. And then he also came for physical enlightenment, to regenerate the world, to give you a new earth, and to even rule in the temporal societies. Because there's another group of heretics that said the whole material world is evil. Well, then you're calling God evil. God didn't make anything bad. Everything God made was good. The reason the world is evil is because of mankind, because of men, sinful men and sinful devils. They corrupt the earth. The mountains aren't evil. Animals aren't evil. Bushes aren't evil. Rivers aren't evil. Water isn't evil. Food isn't evil. These are eminently good things that God made. Music isn't evil. Good dancing isn't evil. All these good things God gave us. What's evil is the sins of men and devils that corrupted the earth. Prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 24:6, the earth is infected by the inhabitants thereof. You know, even Job says in Job 9:27, he says the earth was delivered into the hands of the wicked. But my point is, as we told you before, when our Lord's first coming was to enlighten and bring real light into souls, his second coming, he's going to really emit real light and physically light up the whole universe, right from his own being. And when he rules in the New Jerusalem, the light that comes from Christ is going to light up this new earth. There's no need for a sun. There's going to be no moon. They're going to be destroyed. The stars are already going to be gone. Christ is going to be the light, the real physical light that lights up the whole world. I explained that before. Okay, so now he's coming also to say, he's coming to do what the Jews wanted him to do the first time. And when they didn't see him institute the temporal kingdom and destroy pagan Rome right away, they thought he wasn't the Messiah. But if they read the scriptures, they read the prophecies, the Messiah has to come first to suffer and die. They should have said, well, how could this Messiah die and at the same time later on give us a temporal reign? Because the Messiah is going to resurrect 3 days later. The Messiah is God. You can't kill him as God. You can only kill his human body. And he resurrected that up also. So the first coming was, if they would have read all the prophecies, was to redeem the souls of men, to get them into a state of grace, to show them that the kingdom starts in the heart, and then Christ kept promising them, I'm going to give you the temporal kingdom's going to come, but it's not yet. It's not yet. First, I was just talking to the brothers this morning about this. When you look at some of the Jews back then, that Ben-Hur movie, which is really, it's a good movie, and you look at Judah Ben-Hur, right, in there, he was a mediocre Jew. He wasn't really a faithful Jew, not really a good Jew. And his big complaint, like a lot of other people, was that the Roman yoke was upon Judea, and that they had to be under the slaves to Rome. And they didn't like that. And a lot of the zealots were complaining, I want Jesus and God to deliver us from this Roman yoke. But if you look at Judah Ben-Hur in that movie, he was not real faithful. He was really kind of a bad Jew, really. He didn't have the kind of faith in God that he really should have had. All right? He was just as bad as the pagan Romans in other ways. So God will look at you and he said, do you think you're ready for the kingdom? Do you zealots think you're ready for the kingdom? You're not ready for the kingdom. Look at you. First, the kingdom's got to start in your heart before I even give you any temporal arena. Okay? Because if I gave you guys a kingdom and liberated you from the pagan yoke, you're going to put us under another pagan yoke, apostate Jewish yoke. Or you're going to put us under bad Jews. You're going to be bad Jews, immoral. And what kind of a kingdom are you Jews going to create? Unless God's in your heart, you see? So you can clearly see, everybody wants to have the temple goodies right away. But if their heart isn't right, what good is it? You're not going to know how to use them. You're not going to know how to rule things the right way. And if there's bitterness and sinfulness in your heart and in your soul, you're going to hate one another. Look at the world today. That's why there is no peace. But he did say he wasn't coming to bring the kingdom. He certainly is. And upon his second coming, this is the stuff we're prophesizing. You have that other group of heretics that teach the whole world is evil, that Christ isn't going to recreate a new earthly paradise, you know, that they almost pretend, and that was a heresy that was condemned. You know, I forget the name of the heretics that held that heresy, but they believed the whole material world was evil. My point is, Christ is not going to let the devil take this world that he created. The devil doesn't win nothing. God reclaims this world and then he renews it, turns it into an earthly paradise, more infinitely more glorious than the Garden of Eden, but based upon that same principle. When God created the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, it was supposed to be eternal. And it was even going to be, that was even going to be glorified, even if they didn't sin. He didn't create the Garden of Eden and animals in the Garden of Eden so that he was going to then later on destroy them. Those animals were created to never die in Adam and Eve, and there's to be no killing. In the Garden of Eden, there was no killing. He had all beautiful fruits and foods. But there was no killing. And then if we stayed faithful, Christ still would have came down on earth through the incarnation, through the womb of Mary, but the whole world would have accepted him during his first coming, and then heaven and earth would have been united in a way that's going to happen now later on, which is what we're coming up against here in the final days. So when Christ is coming back to this earth, he's not going to let the devil take dominion of the good earth he created, or that would be like admitting defeat. Why would God create something so beautiful and then allow the devil to have the ultimate victory by just either obliterating the whole earth or allowing it to stay a wasteland? Now we're going to read in here. Before we get into Apocalypse 22, I'm giving you a little introduction here. We see God did not make the earth in vain, and hence he will not utterly destroy it. We read that in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 27 to 28. For thus saith the Lord, all the land shall be desolate, yet I will not utterly destroy. The earth shall mourn, and the heavens shall lament from above, because I have spoken. I have proposed, and I have not repented, neither am I turned away from it. He's saying, I will destroy the earth, the surface, but I will not destroy the whole earth. He's going to recreate a new earth. He's going to burn it all up. So that's what they mean by destroy. I went over that. We're going to go over it again today. And the New Jerusalem is a real Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. It's a real city that I read to you. It's not a spiritual city. And these guys put everything in spiritual terms, so there's nothing material anymore. Like God's this big blob, and you'll float around in heaven, and you don't have any form or any shape, and you don't even see anybody or anything. This is an evil world. It's not the world of God. God who created all these beautiful things. God who took on the human nature, so he has the substance of man, Jesus Christ. He still has that in heaven. And he's going to come back on this earth, and he is going to renew it. We read here in Isaiah 45:18, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, the very maker thereof. He did not create it in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And he will not let the devil ultimately have the victory. We read this time and time again, that he's coming to create a new heaven and a new earth. We read this in... Let's get these real quick quotes here. You're going to get where he talks about it here. This is the prophet Isaiah again. It's chapter 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things shall not be in remembrance, and they shall not come upon my heart. Then we read the Haydock commentary on that passage. A new earth, having purified the former by the general conflagration, which many assert will take place at the end of 6,000 years. And that's correct. 4,000 years of the Old Covenant era, 2,000 years of the new, we're at the end. 700, after that's the day of rest, the day of paradise, eternal paradise. And it says, after the resurrection, the qualities and not the substance of the world will be changed. See? The earth is still going to be here, as you see, but only everything's going to be burnt up except for some selected places in Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem is going to land down where the old one is. And then once the new Jerusalem lands down where the old one is, one river is flowing from the throne of Christ. Christ reigns in Jerusalem with Mary. Mary reigns, sits on the throne on his right and a little bit lower. And you're going to read that the seas and oceans disappear, but not water. You still have rivers, all right, and probably maybe you have lakes. But it says the river of all water flows from the throne of Christ out of this new Jerusalem as it did in the Garden of Eden, and then it splits off into other rivers and it waters the whole earth, and the healing of the whole earth comes from this new Jerusalem. You're going to read about this in Apocalypse 22. First, when our Lord came, those waters were spiritual, the waters of grace going through your hearts and in. But this water he's talking about in Apocalypse is real water, refreshing the new earth, renewing it, recreating it, in which the elect will live upon it forever, and Jesus and Mary will rule on it in the new Jerusalem forever. And heaven then will be united with this earth in a way we can't even imagine. It's going to be united, and it's going to be even greater than Garden of Eden. We're going to read how this parallels the Garden of Eden in a minute, but he says here, we read also in Psalm 74:4, King David says, the earth is melted and all that dwell in it. I have established the pillars thereof. The commentary is the thing I want to read on this. The Haydock commentary says, after the last fire, the earth shall remain, though changed in quality. Now, we also read St. Peter in 2 Peter 3:12 to 13. St. Peter says this, looking for and hastening on to the coming of the day of the Lord, by which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a burning heat. But we look for a new heavens and a new earth according to his promises, in which justice dwelleth. He will then come and recreate this earth in his image, in his kingdom, in which there's going to be no more wicked, no more devils, no more evildoers. This is the paradise he originally planned for us. It's going to happen on his second coming. This is just to refute these heretics who don't think that this earth is going to survive. It's going to just explode and God's going to annihilate it. And all there is his heaven and home. No, God doesn't destroy what he creates. All right? And not even the devils. He throws them in the middle and burns them in the middle of the earth. They're there burning for all eternity. We went over that already. Okay? But the heaven then is going to be united in earth in a beautiful way. And everything that's good remains. And everything that's evil, and any person that's ultimately evil ends up in hell. Now, we go on. We just were told. Now we're going to go on to read Apocalypse 22, and I gave you a little clues to what's going on here. That the New Jerusalem is where all this life, and that's where the tree of life is going to be too, in the New Jerusalem. And it bears fruit 12. We're going to read about this. It bears fruit 12 months of the year. It's always bearing fruit, and from its fruit and from its leaves and from this river that goes out through the earth, he re-heals the whole earth and he recreates it into a beautiful. The whole earth then becomes one big paradise with all different races. Everyone in heaven is Catholic or good Catholics. And everyone in this paradise, all the human beings are going to be all good Catholics. You know, they're going to be reigning with different races and different kings. Now, with that in mind, we're going to begin to read Apocalypse 22. And we're going to read verse 1 and 2. We read about the river, the throne, and the tree of life. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's a divinity verse too. God is the Lamb. The throne of God and of the Lamb. God is the Lamb. And the water is flowing from his throne. And it says, in the midst of the street thereof, and on both sides of the river, was the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden that we read about, that Adam and Eve were banned from when they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Bearing 12 fruits, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And now we know fruit's going to be one of the major foods in this new paradise. So all you fruit lovers, and if you're not a fruit lover now, you're going to be one then. But you can think of many foods that you can have without killing things. Cheeses, fruits, nuts, all kinds of stuff. You're going to read about all this in here. Now he's talking about the commentary on that verse. Apocalypse 22:1, a river of water of life, of living water. It is spoken with allusion to the rivers of paradise and of the tree of life. Now this relates to Genesis 2:8-15, where when our Lord created the Garden of Eden, we read about this river that was in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord God had planted a paradise of pleasure from the beginning. He called the place, Garden of Eden, which was the center of the earth, was called the paradise of pleasure. It says, wherein he placed man, whom he had formed. And the Lord God brought forth of the ground all manner of trees, fair to behold, and pleasant to eat of. The tree of life also was in the midst of paradise, which will now be in the New Jerusalem. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river, a single river, went out of the place of pleasure to water paradise. From that one river. And you're going to read the four different rivers that are still around, that are still today on earth. You're going to see these rivers. Pleasure of paradise, it says, and a river went out of the place of pleasure of water to water paradise, just like from the throne of the Lamb, water is going to come out and water the new earth. And it says, which from thence it is divided into four heads. The name of the one is Phison, that is which compasses the land of Havilah, where gold groweth, and the gold of the land is very good. There is found bdellium and onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it encompasses the land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is the Tigris. The same passes along by the Assyrians. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took man and put him into paradise of pleasure to dress and to keep him. So we see that was his original plan, which is going to be again fulfilled in the second coming, where this river is going to be proceeding from the throne of Christ into New Jerusalem. Right from his throne, and it's going to go out probably just like this, split into four rivers, and it's going to water the whole earth. All right. Now, and we said before, if we can take that passage literal, and I think it was Apocalypse 21, there's going to be no sea, there's going to be no ocean, but there's going to be rivers, and there's going to be lakes. Now, it goes on to say here, verse 3, it says, in this New Jerusalem there is no curse, and we have the throne of Christ. And there shall be no curse anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. No more curse. Everyone is in a state of grace. Everyone is blessed for all eternity. There'll never be one devil upon the face of the earth anymore, or one sinner, or one sin, or one fault. It'll be completely purified with Christ ruling over this new everlasting paradise and kingdom. All right? No curse. It says, and it says also, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. They shall see his face. They shall look upon the face of Christ and God the Father. I mean, right now they're looking upon the face of Christ in heaven, but on earth too for all eternity, you see. And he's going to be in a new Jerusalem. It says, and they shall have his name on their forehead, which I said the other day is like the fowl, like the teeth. And it's going to be just like this, you see, down to the nose like that, and you'll see it. And it'll have a mark on there. It's going to be on the forehead. They call it thou. And I'm not going to read that now here. I have that. I'll save that for another time if we have more time to get into that. And that, the as I said before, the elect are being marked during the days of darkness. So that once the darkness ends, if you're not converted by then, it's too late. Because then all the elect would have been marked. Then once Christ appears in heavens, he goes out to gather the elect and then the wicked. All right. Now, it goes and says that in this new earth, there is no night. And there is no sun, and there is no moon, and there is no stars. Christ is the light that enlighteneth the world. It says, and night shall be no more, and there shall not need the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall enlighten them. And they shall reign forever and ever. I got over this many times before about the light that emanates from Christ. You had the example in the Transfiguration when such a bright light came off of Christ that the apostles could barely look upon it. And that's nothing compared to the light that he had to bridle it even. All right, and then Moses, when he came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, light was coming off of his face because he was in the presence of God. All the angels right now and saints, if you had one of them come down at night, appeared. I've seen two of my guardian angels emitting light, lighting up a whole room for me. All guardian angels, letting light. You know, so that light that the angels and that shines through the saints comes from God. Comes a real physical light. It's not a metaphor. It's a real light. And then it says, then in verse 6 to 7, he's warning people to take heed to these prophecies and don't ignore them because you're afraid of the end of the world because you love this world more than God and you don't want to see the world pass away or whatever your reason is because you're afraid, because there's no reason why you should want to ignore this. Every Catholic in every age has always said what? Come, Lord Jesus. They wish that it would happen in their own generation. But if you love the world more than God, you don't want to see this nasty world pass away. Look how evil this world is. Are you kidding? I can't wait for it to be burnt up. I mean, from north, south, and east to west. I'm talking about the libraries. I'm talking about the movie theaters. I'm talking about the pornography. I'm talking about all the sinful devices that men have and all their monuments and all their idols. Oh, it stinks. It needs to be fried up, you see. Now he's warning us. And he said to me, these words are most faithful and true, and the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must be done shortly. And behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. So don't take these prophecies light. If you do, you're going to be damned. A lot of people say, I don't need to know about the final days. Yes, you do. Our Lord said, always be ready for them. Always be waiting. Always be looking for the signs so you do not get caught and taken in a snare. So this, I am telling you the true explanation of what these books mean. As only a Catholic, a true and a faithful Catholic can do. No one else can give you the full meaning in a book of the Apocalypse. They can have a piece here and a piece there. But when you can need the whole piece. If you're missing any one major piece, everything is in a disarray. It's all wrong. You're going to end up following the Antichrist, or he's going to end up killing you. If you don't follow him, you're going to end up in hell. Now we read here, it says, an Old Testament prophet is now speaking to John in verse 8 through 9. John thinks he's a God, or an angel. I think he bows down before him. He tells him, don't bow down before him. And I, John, who have heard and seen these things, and after I had heard and seen, I fell down to adore before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets. He calls him an angel too, because prophets were also referred as angels. Angel means messenger of God. Remember in Micah, I will send my angel before me to convert the Jews. They were referring to Elias and then John the Baptist. Okay, so angel also means messenger of God. All right, and prophets were also referred to as messengers of God and angels. But he's telling John, don't do this. I'm one of your brothers, the prophets. So John is looking at the Old Testament, one of the Old Testament prophets, who is now in heaven with Christ, which refutes the Protestant heresy again that saints aren't in heaven. And he says, and of them that keep the words of the prophecy of the book, adore God. Now, he goes on in verse 7 to say, the wicked And the good will remain, though, until Christ comes. He's now giving us an admonishment. Don't fear and don't panic, because the wicked are still going to do wickedly, and they're going to even get more wicked, and the obstinate evildoers are going to become even more evil. And the good people, you become even more good. Don't worry about them. You're going to be living, this world's going to have wicked people, he's warning us, all the way up and until the end. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose faith. The person, and this is what he means by this verse when I read it. Verse 10 to 11. And he saith to me, seal not the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that hurteth, let him hurt still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is just, let him be justified still. And he that is holy, let him be sanctified still. He's not encouraging them to be filthy. He's not saying, oh good, continue. He's saying, he was filthy, he's still going to be filthy. The evildoer is still going to be evil, like the Pharaohs. They're not going to listen. Don't worry about it. They're going to continue on evil all the way to the end. But you who are holy, continue to be holy. You who are justified, continue to be justified. Do not despair and do not lose hope. Because most of the world out there is going to be wicked and evil and even exceed in wickedness. And continue. Remember the prophet Daniel said, I think it was Daniel 12:10, he said, the wicked shall deal wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. They shall continue to progress and become more and more wicked. And they're going to ignore everything we're saying. And these are the people that are actually in love with this current world, which is going to be burnt up. I'm trying to give people hope and show them what Christ has been showing us about what's up for us. But if the kingdom's not even in your heart at all, and you don't have any good will, you're not going to want to even be in this kingdom. You're not going to want to have anything to do with Christ, because you want to continue to go on and to disobey his commandments, and you're going to love all the evil things in this world instead. Now we find out that Jesus is God, because he says this. This is beautiful. And verse 13, no, we're going on to verse 12. And then Jesus says he's going to come quickly, and he rewards people according to their works. This is one for the Protestants to open up, take the wax out of their ears, that they got gobs of this wax in there, you know, from the devil. They keep shoving it in there so they can hear. So, you know, God, would your grace come down and clean their ears out so they can hear this verse right here. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to his works, not just faith alone. I was just reading today where St. Paul says, I think in 2 Corinthians, I forget the verse, faith that worketh by charity, okay? Again, folks, I tell you, I got about 1,000 faith and deeds works throughout the whole scripture. There's one of them. Jesus renders them according to their works. It's not enough just to say you believe in Jesus, okay, Protestants? Then he goes on in verse 13 to refute the Jehovah Witnesses and the morons, the Mormons and the Arians, people like them who don't believe Jesus is God. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That's Christ talking, okay? Now, I know these people that get around these things, even the Jehovah Witnesses, they completely massacred a lot of them, right? Now, it says in verse 14 to 15, in this new earth, only good people reside in this, only holy people. It says, blessed are they that wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Nobody comes to the new, saves their souls without washing themselves. That first starts by the sacrament of baptism, which is administered by water, in which even the Old Testament elect could not enter heaven and be sanctified until Christ died on the cross, went down to Abraham's bosom, brought them up to the face of the earth, put their bodies on them long enough to be baptized and fed them the Holy Eucharist, left their bodies behind, and then they went up to heaven with Christ. They were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the new covenant error that happens only when you're baptized into the Catholic Church and die as a good Catholic. And he's saying, blessed are they that wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, that they may have the right to the tree of life in the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, comes in the new Jerusalem, and may enter in by the gates into the city without our dogs and sorcerers and unchaste and murderers and servers of idols and everyone that loveth to make a lie without, in hell, in the center of earth for all eternity. That means even if you said, I believe in Jesus, or even if you really were Catholic and you professed the full deposit of faith, but you were unchaste because you fornicate, you were a murderer, or you maketh a lie, you're in hell. That refutes the Protestants also. Right? He makes no distinction here. He says, whoever is a fornicator. That means if you die without having confessed your sins and having them absolved, and only Catholics can have their sins remitted. There is no remission of sins outside the Catholic Church, Bulla Nunc Sanctum, by Pope Boniface VIII, 1302. The only way you can get your sins remitted is if you're Catholic. Period. That is it. Okay? And these and the other people, he's saying, without, these people have no part in the New Jerusalem and the New Earth. They're in the center of the earth, burning for all eternity. Verse 16, we learn that Jesus indeed is from the stock and the root of David. Because here's Jesus talking again. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root in the stock of David, the bright and morning star. Again, he's telling you, he's from the line of David. He's the long foretold Messiah that came the first time. And now he's coming the second time and cleaning everything up and ending the whole world and recreating a new earth. Now, as I said, every generation of Catholics was always taught to look forward to these days, to despise the world, the flesh, and the devil, to always be willing to die rather than to give in, to always be wanting to be around good Catholics and rather the world. One sure sign that your state of damnation is if you don't want to be around good Catholics. You're in damnation. I'll follow you around 24 hours a day. I don't have to. I'll find something you're doing wrong. You're doing something wrong. If you love the world and you'd rather be out there instead of with good Catholics, you're in damnation. And you will get what you deserve. You will burn with this world and you will burn for all eternity in the center of earth. That's why, what does come Lord Jesus mean? That means when you're asking Christ to come, you're also asking for the Antichrist to come so you can get this mess all over with and that Christ can come the second time and burn this old earth up and make a new one. That's what you're asking when you say, come Lord Jesus. Now keep that in mind when I read verse 17 and verse 20 through 21. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And he that heareth, let him say, come. And he that thirsteth, let him come. And he that will, let him take the water of life freely. God asks no money from you. He asks no material things from you. When you come to Christ, you can be a poor person who doesn't have one penny in your pocket. Doesn't have any. You can be a bum who wants to convert. You can come to the baptismal waters and get yourself baptized and come into the Catholic Church. And then be in a state of grace, even though you remain a bum after that. You don't have a penny in your pocket like the poor man who was outside the gate. And he had all these sores over him. And the dog was licking his sores. And the rich man had all this money, refused to give him any help. That rich man wasn't obliged by civil law to give him money, but by the law of charity, he was obliged to give the money. And he held on to every stinking penny he had like a Scrooge. And he went to hell. And the poor man was in a state of grace, pleasing to God. After he died, Jesus tells us where that man was. In Abraham's bosom at that time, because heaven didn't, they weren't taken up to heaven yet. You see what we're saying here? When you're talking about salvation is, you first have to be concerned about your soul more than this world. We use the things, St. Paul says, use the things in the world as if you had them not. Don't be overly in love with the things. You can love things in this world because God made them, but just always realize it's passing. Your own life is passing. People could know. Let's say you really made a nice place, a garden, you have a nice home, and there's nothing wrong with it. You have a really nice thing. You know, right? You're going to die. You're going to die, like our Lord said, and you can't take it with you. What does it profit a man to gain a whole soul, the whole world and lose his soul? You're going to die. You can't take it with you. But you will have it for all eternity. You really will have your beautiful gardens and your beautiful earth and all this if you stay faithful to God. And it's going to be so beautiful, it's infinitely more beautiful than the Garden of Eden, this new earth. It's going to also be united to heaven right now where God and all the saints are, which is infinitely more beautiful than our mind can comprehend. The music and the beautiful things of heaven we can't even conceive of. Yet we want to hold on to these weak and horrible things in this world when we know how evil it is. But he's saying, he that giveth testimony of these things say, surely I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, when you say that, you're saying, come, Antichrist. You're saying the same thing. Because you need to get through this period of the Antichrist. You need to get through the period in which God has given mankind his ultimate lesson. Where God said, you always wanted to serve the devil more than me. You always turn back and go after the devil and his Antichrist and his evildoers. And you all want to be in his camp. So in these days, God's allowing men to be abandoned to the devil worse than he's ever been from the beginning of all time. So man can see what type of a paradise Satan and his Antichrist is going to give you. You're already looking at it. Just turn on the local news. You're already looking at the paradise you're living in. That's the paradise you chose. This is the final lesson you're going to learn. And sadly, most of you aren't going to really take that lesson and learn from it. You're going to all end up in hell, but not everybody. That's why I'm preaching. We're here for the good, our own souls and then for the goodwill people who are going to listen. and to give glory to God. These days are coming. These days are going to happen. You could be like this apostate ruiner who's always talking about a temporal peace in this world. He's shaking his boots because the earth's going to be blown up. He's going to lose his apostolate. He warns everybody, hey, you know what? Even if you're not Catholic, you still care about the world. So why don't you let the consecration get done so we can have an earthly peace? That's all he's really concerned about. That's not the peace of Christ. That's the peace of the devil. That's not true peace. When we talk like this, folks, from the beginning, when I went out there and was dealing with these guys, they hated what I was saying. They were afraid of me because they didn't want to hear what I'm saying. They didn't want to hear that the world's going to end, this world as we know it. They didn't want to hear that they don't even think about that their life is going to end. It's a blindness that God allowed to come upon these so-called Catholics. There's only one proof that you know these aren't true Catholics at all. Instead of saying, come, Lord Jesus, what do they say? Hold back, Lord Jesus. Yeah. Don't come, Lord Jesus. Stay away from us, Lord Jesus. We don't want you, Lord Jesus. Yeah. Let us stay in this wicked world. I want to stay with my wicked job, with my wicked sinners. I want to go to my evil parties. I want to get drunk. I want to continue to be a drug addict. I want to go out there and fornicate. I want to continue to murder. I want to be my own God. I want to go out there and cause all kinds of chaos. No, Lord Jesus, don't come. Stay up there. That's a denial of Christ, yeah. Right? In the midst of what we're looking at today. Because they want to have a temporal peace, right? You look how short time's going to be. When this thing's all wrapped up, these guys are going to be doomed. And if he doesn't convert, he's still alive. When Christ appears, he's going to be in that Kidron Valley, the big, massive Holocaust pit. And if, you know, one of you brothers, you know, may be there, you know, God will let you cut his head off, you know? And he's going to end up falling down in that pit, and the birds are going to pick the flesh off his bones, and then he's going to be in hell anyway. You see, that's what awaits these guys. You want this earth? Is all you got? Well, it's all yours then. Why do we say, come, Lord Jesus? What does that imply when we say, come, Lord Jesus? It implies he's going to burn up this wicked world and bring a new earth and bring paradise. Now look, then it says on here, St. John puts a very serious warning down at the end here. Verse 18 to 19, he says, cursed are those who add or take away from the book of this prophecy. He says, for I testify to everyone that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from these things that are written in this book. And there's a warning to all your Protestants that have completely mutilated this translation or misinterpreted it. You're not allowed to add or take away any of the holy words of God or the infallible decrees from popes when they define these revelations. As Protestants are constantly coming out with new Bibles, constantly coming out with new translations so they can do away, they can defend their heresies. Look at the curse you get just for adding or taking away anything essential that's in here that doesn't really, is not faithful to the original. That's why you need a Catholic Church to tell you, you know, and she has already. Jerome's original Latin Vulgate of Jerome is the only infallible Bible. The Church has already said that. Everyone else is not infallible. All right, now, that's the warning he gave there. Now you're going to, I told you about this new earth having animals, and it's going to have animals, it's going to have birds, it's going to have trees, it's going to have flowers, it's going to have things so beautiful, probably even animals we don't even know about. Angels are going to be back and forth on this earth, it's united with heaven. The prophet Isaiah talks about this. And verse 65 is beautiful. Well, he's actually, sounds like you're reading the beloved St. John in the book of the Apocalypse. Isaiah 65, 17 to 25. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be in remembrance, and they shall not come upon the heart. But you shall be glad and rejoice forever in these things which I create. He says forever. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and the people thereof joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Okay, now this is, they shall no more be an infant of days there, or an old man that shall not fill up his days. For now, when he says this, this is what this means, this next verse. For the child shall die 100 years old. He really means a child shall not die at all. Shall not even be a child in there. And the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. He's saying the sinner shall be accursed. 100 means for infinity. Because he's talking about this thing lasting forever. So you'll see as we go on. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards. And eat the fruits of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And the works of their hands shall be a long continuance. He really means forever here. Because as we go on, you're going to see, he said in the beginning, this is going to last forever. And animals no longer kill or eat. This is paradise. My elect shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth in trouble, no more sweating by the brow when you work. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their posterity with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will hear. As they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion and the ox shall eat straw. And the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor kill in all my holy mountain, save the Lord, forevermore. And that's how we know when he talks about the infant being 100, he means never die. All right, and the sinner, going on this since 100, he'll always be a sinner and buried in hell. Because on this holy mountain, there's no sorrowing, there's no suffering, there's no laboring, there's no hurting, or there's no killing. And the lion eats the... Now, this false paradise, the Jews misinterpret this verse, and they have you looking at like modern-day Israel. The Antichrist is going to pretend to bring this paradise, where they're going to really terribly be flourishing, the Jews, even now, like they are in Israel. But it's going to be even more so in the future. But I ask you, when they pretend to fulfill this prophecy, go out and get a lion, and let's see if he's eating straw. let him get hungry for a while, and you go in there and see with that lion and see what he does to you. He may even be feeding Catholics to lions. All right, so you didn't fulfill this verse, man. There's no killing in the Lord's holy mountains. No humans, no animals. There's no more killing. Antichrist is going to do a lot of killing. And so are we. There's going to be a lot of killing. All right? You better get on the right side right now. Okay? Because our Lord said, one of the verses, Luke 2, 4 to 5, I think. He says, fear not them that kill the body, and after that they have nothing more than they can do. I will show you whom to fear. Fear ye him who after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say, fear ye him. So if your soul's right for God, what does it mean to me if I get killed? And if God tells me to do killing and I don't, I'm going to end up in hell because I disobeyed God. Abraham was willing to kill his own son Isaac, who was a holy and wonderful child. And Isaac even sat there offering himself up because he knew his father loved him. It was an act of love. How much more should we be willing to kill evil, whereas if God asks us? But you understand what's being said in Isaiah 65. It's very important. He says, there's no more killing in my holy mountain. This joy will last forever. There'll no longer be sorrow. So when they're going to try to come out and say, look, it says they're going to die when they're 100 years old. But the only way you can interpret that is that means infinity. They're never going to die, and there is no infant. Everybody, I think, one of the opinions of the fathers is that we're all going to be like around 33 years old when our Lord died. That's going to be the age of everybody, of all humans. Even now, the saints in heaven, the shape of their souls is going to be the same as the bodies they're going to take on. He says about 33 years old. Now, we read the commentary, Haydock commentary in Isaiah 65, 17. New earth, I read that already. Having purified the former by general conflagration, which may take place, I read that already. Okay. Now, look what Isaiah says in Isaiah 66, 22 to 24. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make to stand before me, saith the Lord, so shall you stand and your name, and there shall be month after month and Sabbath after Sabbath, and all flesh shall come to adore before my face, saith the Lord God. Apocalypse 22, they shall come before and see the face of God. All the kings of the earth shall come before and adore him and see his face in the new Jerusalem. And they shall go out and see the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. Their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be a loathsome sight to all flesh. And the first thing you're going to see when our Lord kills all these wicked evildoers and the earth is purified, you're going to see all their carcasses gathered in the Kidron Valley. The blood goes up to the bridle of a horse. That's how many people get killed. And you're going to see their carcasses. And then that's going to be cleared away. And in the new earth, you're not going to see the carcasses, but what you are going to see is you're going to see the smoke, one part of the earth, or maybe even more than one, coming up from the pits of hell as a column of fire, as a reminder for all eternity. That's easier to people that disobey the Lord God. Then we read about Isaiah in chapter 60, verse 18 to 21. And he's talking about this new earth. He says, iniquity shall be no more heard of in the land, wasting nor destruction in the borders, and salvation shall possess thy walls and praise thy gates, the new Jerusalem. Thou shalt no more have the sun for the light by day, neither shall the brightness of the moon enlighten thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light. You know what I love about this? These people who adore the sun and stars, they worship. Oh, it's not wrong with astronomy. Mm-hmm. It's good. God created astronomy. But when you love the stars inordinately and the moon and the sun more than God, God's cursing you. He's going, this is the thing you guys thought was God. That ball of fire up in the... See that thing now? It's on the earth. It's gone. It isn't God. You went too far. There's nothing wrong with astronomy as a science. I love science too, but when you take it too far and you love that more than God and you love it more than the Catholic faith, or worse, that's the first type of idolatry. The worst kind than that is you begin to believe the sun is God. Yeah. That sun worship has been infamous with the Egyptians and several other people. So it's God is just, here's that sun you guys were worshiping. Boom, down, God, moon, God, stars, God. You thought that without that you can't live, but that's not really where the source of all life comes from. And the new paradise is going to be Christ lighting up the world. Look what Isaiah says. He says, "You shall no more have the sun for thy light by day." All these guys that are going up and they're going out of their way to get to Pluto and Jupiter and all that. This is evil. I say evil, not because if it was just for science, I say it's fine. We know why they're going up there. They want to reach heaven all on their own without God. They want to try to find life in another place other than where God told you life exists. It's evil motive. I like science just like the other next guy. I like astronomy. All the people, that's how you navigate everything. It's a beautiful thing, you know. But when you idolize it the way these people are, and boy, how devastated they're going to be when this... you know, we got to tell them, say, you know that new star that you guys are looking for that you didn't reach? Hold on, it's going to be coming down to Earth in a while. You guys don't got to go up there. Then don't worry, you'll see it. And you can see with binoculars. And you'll even be even closer. It might land in your backyard. Exactly. All right? So here's Jesus again. He says, "There shall be no more sun for thy light by day, neither shall the brightness of the moon enlighten thee. But the Lord shall be unto you thee for an everlasting light, and thy God for thy glory." The light that now comes through Christ in the new earth, emanating from the new Jerusalem. Even now, all the saints and angels are enlightened by that light. And then it goes on to say, "The sun shall go down no more, and thy moon shall not decrease. There is none. For the Lord shall be unto thee for an everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended." The days of thy mourning shall be ended. It says, "And thy people shall be all just. They shall inherit the land forever." Forever. "The branch of my planting, the work of my hand, to glorify me." And there, that was Isaiah 60, 18 to 21. Okay, now I want to read from the Haydock commentary in Matthew 19, 28. And here's the commentary. It says, "In the regeneration," Jesus Christ here calls the general resurrection the regeneration because it will be a renovation of the human body and of the whole world. The new earth. Okay? Now, we read from Romans 8, 19, a very powerful commentary here also. But here's the verse. "For the expectation of the creature waited for the revelation of the sons of God, waited for the new earth, waited for to get their new bodies back, waited for the new paradise." The commentary, Haydock commentary in Romans 8, 19 is, "The expectation of the creature. He speaks of the corporal creation, made for the use and service of man, and by occasion of his sin, made subject to vanity, that is, to perpetual instability, tending to corruption and other defects, so that by a figure of speech, it is here said, to groan and to be in labor, and so long for its deliverance, which then to come, when sin shall reign no more." The earth is waiting, the earth itself, the animals, the inanimate objects are yearning for this new earth. "Several interpreters understand all creatures whatsoever, even irrational and inanimate creatures of this world, which are represented as if they had a knowledge and a sense of a more happy condition, of a new unchangeable state of perfection, which they are to receive at the end of the world. Now every insensible creature is figuratively brought in groaning like a woman in labor, waiting and wishing for the new and happy state. But in the meantime, unwilling, made subject to vanity, these changeable imperfections of generations and corruptions, which then they shall be delivered from. The creatures expect with impatience and hope with confidence to see a happy change in their condition. Inanimate creation will enter into a pure, incorruptible, and perfect state to the end of ages. They will no longer be subject to those changes and vicissitudes which sin has brought upon them. Nor will sinful man any longer abuse their beauty and goodness in offering the Creator of all, and offending the Creator of all. The beasts of prey will then lay aside their ferocity, and venomous serpents their poisonous qualities." They got that from Isaiah. Okay? And it says, so again, we're talking about this new earth has animals, and it has everything you're seeing here, and probably more things we don't even know about. And then Apocalypse 21:1, we're reading, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We read about that yesterday. But I want to get the commentary on that. It says, the Hadock commentary, new by their form and qualities, not by their substance. You're still going to have this earth, but it's going to be renewed. The first earth and the first earth was passed away, being changed, not as to their substance, but as to their qualities. Now, we're going to end up here with, our Lord said, just as in the days of Noah, when the old earth was flooded and replaced by a new earth, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be when this old earth is burned with fire and replaced by a new earth. St. Peter talks about the same thing that happened with Noah when he flooded the whole earth. He says, after that flood, there was a new earth. We're going to read about that in 2 Peter 3, 6-13. Whereby the world that was then was, the world that then was, overflowed with water, the flood, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, after that, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. But of this one thing be not ignorant, my beloved, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 is one day. And the Lord delayeth not his promise, as some imagine, but deal patiently for your sake, not willing that any should perish, but that all should return to penance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief, in which the heaven shall pass away with great violence, and the elements shall be melted with a great heat, and the earth and the works that are in it shall be burnt up. Seeing that all these things are to be dissolved, what manner of people ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, by which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a burning heat. But we look for new heavens and a new earth according to his promises in which justice dwelleth. He's talking about just like in the days of Noah after he flooded the whole earth, he recreated and renewed the earth again. He's going to do that again after the burning. He says, so fear not, even after that's done. First of all, the most important thing, fear not, you're going to save your soul and you'll be in heaven. But you get the bonus also of having this earth recreated in a new earth. And we look forward to this new heavens and new earth. And the commentary on that verse, 2 Peter 3:11 says, according to the divine promises, look for a new heavens and a new earth where justice is to dwell, whither sinners shall not enter, but the just only, and a new state of never-ending happiness. And that's going to be the earthly paradise that only those who are faithful and good Catholics are going to enjoy. So everybody else who is idolizing this earth, and they're in false religions thinking they're going to go to some other type of paradise, I tell you, there's only one true paradise, and it's the one that the Catholic God creates. Everybody else out there is in a false religion, is worshiping a false God, and is going to end up, if you die tomorrow, you're going to end up going to hell. And if you're around in these final days, you're going to be gathered together by the angels and brought into the Valley of Jehoshaphat, where the good Catholics are going to kill you and throw you into this Holocaust pit. And at that moment, you're going to also end up going into eternal hell. So, but I bring up this point about people who are putting so much stock in this earth to show what God has for you in the future. And it's for all eternity. Yeah. People who are artists, a good artist who loves good art, he can enjoy for all eternity. Good music, good dancing, good wine, good food, good music. Even now they have that in heaven. Heaven, they even have all the things you and I don't even comprehend. And those things are going to be then united to this new earth. So I'm trying to give some people hope through the despair and the moments that they're going to see. This world can't offer you nothing. I said it to you people many times. The Antichrist is going to pretend to fulfill a lot of these verses I spoke to you. He's going to try to make you pretend that the New Jerusalem is the one he's going to create when the Antichrist is reigning in the temple, the third rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, which these guys are really kicking into big gear now. They're going after the people in Gaza, and they're getting ready to knock out the Palestinians. Ultimately, they want to knock them out of the whole land. They're first just trying to discourage them so they get up and leave. One of my readings today, I forget where it was. It wasn't the Old Testament. It relates to these. It says they're going to go in and conquer, kick all the people out of Gaza. All right, so they're going to reconquer this land. But my point is just be aware of the fact this guy's not going to be end death. He's not going to be ending sorrow and tears. He's going to bring more death, more sorrow, more tears, more misery. Lions are still going to be eating flesh. All right, the sun's still going to be up in the sky along with the moon. Yeah, so just know that this guy's a big phony, okay? And don't be discouraged when Vatican City disappears too. I'm not discouraged because that's true justice. Because if God didn't destroy Vatican City today, and I say apostate Vatican City, then that means there's nothing wrong with them. But he's going to level that place like a parking lot. All right, that place is going to be destroyed when Antichrist comes to power. And the second most glorious place on this new earth is going to be Rome. That's going to be the second most glorious city. But the first is going to be the New Jerusalem. As all the Catholic Church even said, her efforts in trying to reconquer the Holy Land were noble, and they were good efforts. All the Crusades had a good purpose and a good motive. Why did they fail? Why did they fail? Bad Catholics. God will never let a bad Catholic conquer and hold anything that's holy. He punishes them, just like the Jews lost Jerusalem. So that's why after that Fourth Crusade, they didn't even try anymore, because we're now into theophilosophy. Once we're into theophilosophy, and we're already under the curse, where Satan's been unleashed, and the Catholic Church is going downhill, you know. Catholics are becoming worse and worse, and you have a lot of heresies creeping in there. They don't even try to reconquer the Holy Land. But it's always been known back then even. They said Jerusalem is the center of the world and the whole universe. The earth is the center of the universe, and Jerusalem is the center of the earth. And even you look at your old maps, they have Jerusalem right there in the center. It was such a holy thing. Some of these people that had no faith would say stuff like this. Why do I got to go there? King Richard the Lionheart. What a great man this guy was. One of his brothers is a faithless bastard. He says, his brothers were bad. But somebody came out and said, what are you going through all that trouble for a piece of desert? All it is desert. No, it wasn't prosperous like the United States with all these fruits. It's the Holy Land. It's where our Lord God was born. It's where our Lord God lived. It's where our Lord God chose to carry out his whole mission. He never left that place. And he died and redeemed us. It's where the holy city was built. It's where Moses and all the prophets, and even they say Adam and Eve, even I think they say, has something to do with dying on that spot. So it's a holy land. They're looking with carnal eyes, and they want to have like a... It is going to be luxurious and really plush, though, this New Jerusalem. But God doesn't want to spoil you with that first. There's an ascetical beautiness about the desert when you live in it like we do, and I know it, because we're living in the exact same environment as Jerusalem and Israel. We are. It's exactly the same. And I love it. I can't even express to you how much I love it. You fall in love with it. Words can't even explain how it is. It keeps you even honest in a way, the asceticalness of it. It's, my point is, if you were to throw me in Hawaii in this real comfortable type of nice place and all that, which is really nice, but in this world, I would get too comfortable. I would get too luxurious. I would feel like I'm going to get soft or something. You see what I mean? And there's nothing wrong with that type of environment if we were not concupiscent with our flesh. And a new paradise you are going to have like that. In the new paradise, you're going to have a beautiful... It's going to make Hawaii and Bermuda, Bahamas look like nothing compared to how beautiful it's going to be. But just keep... That's our ultimate reward we're looking forward to. Okay, so that's at the end of this sermon for now. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.